Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. It's a little story that's familiar to us, and it's from page 1042, if you're following in the Pew Bibles. Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus. So Luke chapter 10, and reading from verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Last week we finished our series in the book of Galatians. We call that series Essentials. And today I want to follow in something of the same theme, as I want to speak about the one thing necessary. I preach many sermons. I like to feel that many of them are important, but I would like to feel perhaps that this one is more important than most as we think about the one thing that is necessary. It would be fair to say that the past few years have been very traumatic for the world. There has been upheaval after upheaval and crisis after crisis. In fact, I was reading in the newspapers recently that a lot of people have stopped watching the news because it's so depressing, it's so discouraging, and so they're just stopping. We're living in a time of recession, rising inflation. We've had Brexit, a pandemic, a reordering of thinking around issues concerning gender. We have seen the growth of populism and far-right movements in Europe. We've seen strikes and growing anxiety amongst our young people and the rising influence of social media. And it is very difficult keeping one's equilibrium when all this is going on. In a talk I heard recently by Mark Sayers, he said the current situation and what we've been going through in the past few years is a little bit like Genesis chapter 1 and the early verses of Genesis 1, where there's this sea of chaos. And nothing is really happening. It's formless and it's void until the Holy Spirit starts to work and hover over the waters. And once that happens, something new begins to happen. Creation comes, order comes. And so what we're praying for is that God will take the chaos of our world and even the chaos in our churches and form something good and godly out of them. The pandemic has forced us into new ways of working. We have discovered things like Zoom and MS Teams and online services. Many churches have found their attendances have been impacted, and we are coming to terms with the new reality. Trends have not been good. We're finding less people coming to church, less people being faithful Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. And perhaps this is a good time to ask, Lord, what is the one thing necessary? What are you saying to the church? Yes, to Highkirk, but what are you saying generally to the church at a time such as this? May and June is the time of year when I'm starting to think already about the next autumn. As many people are kind of winding down, I'm in a sense winding up and thinking, well, Lord, what do you have for us? What plans do we need to make for next year? And over the last few weeks, as I've been spending time thinking and praying and asking the Lord, you know, what are we to do, what strategies to put in place, there's been nothing. It's been a blank page. It's been quiet. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, you know, I've got a day away with the staff coming up. I've got the Kirk session meeting, an important meeting in June, and we need to be thinking about the way ahead and the way forward. Nothing. And as I waited and as I reflected, some verses started to come to me and some passages started to form in my head. And I felt that the Lord was saying something to me, and it tended to be around this theme, because all the passages had a uniting theme. That there's one thing necessary. And that there's no point in planning and preparing and strategizing unless you have this one thing in place, unless you're sitting at the feet of the Lord and listening to Him, and inviting His Spirit to speak into our lives. And so today I want to reflect and to share with you some of the passages, some of the thoughts, and indeed a prophetic word that was given to us a couple of years ago, and to share that word with you as a church, and for us to reflect on that, and to reflect on it as individuals, and to say, Lord, what are you speaking? What are you saying to me? What is the one thing necessary that I need to take on board? Going back to that talk about from Mark Sayers, he would say that in a time of chaos and cultural shifts, we should not despair, because the Lord is always on the move, and He's always doing a new thing. And so we need to ask ourselves, Lord, what are you doing? Because I want to join you. I want to follow you. I want to hear your voice leading me. As well as the story of Mary and Martha, I've been led to the book of Acts, chapter 1, which of course is a very significant period in the history of the church. It's the genesis of the church, if you like. It's back to the New Testament church. And whenever Jesus left, He said, look, I'm going to send you a gift. Going to give you a gift for the church. It's the greatest gift. And of course, the gift was the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, He says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the gift comes. And so the Holy Spirit fell upon the church as the church was gathered. And they weren't the same after that. In fact, the power of God fell upon them. In verse 8, it says, we're told the power of the Spirit came upon the church. And it was through that power that they were enabled to witness and do miracles. And the church began to grow to the extent that one day 3,000 people were added to the church in just one day. And I think one of the things that the Lord has been saying to me recently is that we need a new dependence on the Spirit. We need to be seeking a new anointing from God. We intentionally need to wait upon the Lord. And certainly as a leadership, but I think all of us as a congregation, we dare not go up without the Holy Spirit's presence with us. We can certainly do church. We're good at doing church. We've got the skills, we've got the resources, we've got the money. But we need more than that. We need the Spirit of God upon us to move us and to fill us. All of these things, the resources, the gifted people, the talents, and so on, are good things, but we can become complacent. We end up just going round and round in circles, and we don't see anybody new coming to the Lord. We stop taking risks. We become comfortable, but just end up going around in ever-decreasing circles. So while there is much good that we can celebrate over this past year, we need to express a hunger, a longing, a new dependence on God if we are to see things change. We need to see a raising of expectancy. John McGinley, in probably the book that has influenced me more than any this past year, a book called The Church of Tomorrow, speaks about the generative spark that we need to see in our churches. He says the difference between churches that have a sense of spiritual life and those that don't is not primarily style. It is the expectation of the work of God among them as they meet together. You know, one of the things that I love about our Word and Spirit conferences, which happen every 2 years, is that there's a sense of expectancy that God is going to do something different, that God is going to do something new, that we might even see miracles, miracles of healing. But that expectancy is not so much from us in the platform, and yes, there is an expectancy amongst the speakers and the worship leaders, but I note a tangible sense of expectancy from the congregation as people are gathering on that Saturday or that Sunday on that weekend. And there's this kind of tangible sense that God is going to do something amongst us. And sometimes I think, wouldn't it be lovely if we had that same intensity of expectation on a Sunday? That as people are coming to church, they're coming and they're saying to the other, you know, I wonder what God's going to do today. I wonder, is God going to speak into my heart and change something about me today? Or are we simply so distracted, so, getting ourselves ready, maybe getting our children ready, trying to see we'll be there on time, that we're not actually engaging with the Lord at all? And so we come in and we do church, and then we go out, and nothing much has changed. And is that what it's about? Is that what we want? Is that our expectation level? That the minister won't annoy us too much, or that we'll sing songs that, you know, we can't get into? What is our expectancy of coming to church? When Mary and Martha were in that house, Martha was distracted. She was doing good things. She was preparing a meal for Jesus. She was making sure that the hospitality was good. But she was distracted by good things that were replacing the best thing, which was a relationship with Jesus. Now, she loved Jesus. She knew about him. She wanted to follow him with her heart, her soul, her mind, her strength. But in that actual moment, she needed to be sitting at his feet. And so instead of muttering under her breath, "I wish Mary would come and help me," Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you need to sit at my feet." Our serving needs to be coming out of our love for our Lord. The one thing necessary is that our relationship with Jesus Christ is there, that intimate relationship where we're talking to him, he's talking to us. And from that place of strength, then we can plan, then we can organize, then we can schedule, then we can strategize, then we can serve. But it comes out of a time of intentionally lingering in the Lord's presence. Because if we don't do that, what happens is that we get into plans and organizing and busyness and doing church, but actually not much happens. There's no fruitfulness. And what can happen is that we love the worship rather than the one we worship. We love the work of God and the church of God rather than the God of the work or the God of the church. And we get into misplaced priorities and stress and fatigue and striving. And so one of the ministry team was led to a prophetic word given to us some time ago. And I have sat on this, I have prayed about it, and I feel now is the time to share it to the wider church. The session have already heard it. And it's based on this passage of Martha and Mary. And this is written to us. It's a letter to the church or a prophecy to the church. "You are like Martha. You served me because you loved me. But in all your serving, you missed the main thing. You missed me. In missing me, you became annoyed and fell into the lie that I don't care about you or love you that much. Your serving now leads you to burnout, to tiredness, and to fatigue. You're still trying to serve me, but from the wrong place now. It's not because you love me, but you're doing it because that's what churches do. What's the result of all this? It is self-reliance. You are running on your own strength and not the strength received from me. It's the reason you're not seeing the results you think you should be. It's the reason for your disappointments. So instead of continuing to try harder and running into more planning and more meetings, come, return to your first love. Renew your strength by waiting at my feet. Be still and know that I am God. What you desire is resting in this place. It's in the still place that you will find me. This is a challenging word. This is a hard word for me as the pastor to hear. It's a hard word for you as the congregation to hear. Sometimes we say prophetic words should always be encouraging, they should always be uplifting, they should always be positive. But sometimes the Lord, and we see this in the churches to the Revelation, the different letters that were written, the Lord sometimes has a word of challenge as well as a word of blessing and a word of promise. I find it interesting that this word came to me with a new freshness whenever I was trying to take time to say, Lord, what can we plan for next year? What can we strategize? What can we do that's new? And the word is to wait on him. The word is to seek to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to what he's saying to us, to have a humble dependence on him. Now, we can plan, we can strategize, we can put things in the diary, but we need to start with him. I've also been led a lot to John's Gospel, chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And then here's the killer phrase. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do church. You can do all your organizations. You can do your services. But apart from me, it's just activity. And we need the Holy Spirit to take it and to bless it and to multiply it. I found it interesting that in our church life at the moment, the couple of places where I'm seeing that generative spark, that excitement and that expectancy of the Lord speaking, the two places where I'm seeing it are in Cafe Explore on a Wednesday evening and Open Space the first Sunday evening of the month. Now, in Cafe Explore, we are seeing people coming to the Lord. We're seeing conversions. We're seeing people asking people to come because the Spirit is working. He's drawing people. But there's a lot of prayer and investing in prayer in that. And in Open Space, we're seeing people on that first Sunday evening of the month. They're coming with an expectancy. What is the Lord going to say to us today? Is the Lord going to do a healing? Is he going to speak a word? There's that sense of expectancy and waiting on God. And I would love to see that kind of wider within our church so that Sunday by Sunday, we are getting ourselves into the place as a congregation to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Is my heart soft today? Even to take a Saturday evening, to take half an hour on a Saturday evening, to maybe get the passage out because it's in the bulletin as to what the passage is and say, Lord, I want to be soft and open to what you want to say to me today. And so you pray and you seek the Lord. You're not distracted. You know, we're in a place at the minute, not only in Highkirk, but I know in the Western church where pastors... pardon me, pastors and elders are almost, they're almost pleading with people to come to church. I say, come to church, come to church. And I'm thinking, what's that about? You know, people should want to come to church. They should want to gather to worship God with their brothers and sisters. And so what I'm praying for is that for that expectancy, for that desire to tangibly grow over the next year, as we say, Lord, we need you. Maybe there needs to be some pruning so that what is fruitful becomes even more fruitful. But Lord, I want you to speak to me. I want you to me to be humbly dependent on you. It's a bit of a leap from Mary and Martha to the life of Solomon. But again, I have been reading about the life of Solomon recently. The high point of Solomon's reign is in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 to 11. It says the ark is brought to the temple. Solomon has got the temple all together, got it built. And then the ark is brought into the temple, and it says the priests withdrew from the holy place. And the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The Shekinah glory just fell on the temple. It says the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Now, I find that interesting. The temple was so full of the presence of God that the priests couldn't actually perform their duty. Whenever the Shekinah glory of God fell, people are kind of struck in wonder, love, and praise. Sometimes you hear stories of individuals, of people who are touched by the Spirit, and we talk about them being slain in the Spirit. They kind of are lying there. They can hardly do anything. They've got this sense of awe and love, of reverence, maybe even, you know, joy, that they almost start laughing because they're so full of joy. But they can't actually do anything. They are discombobulated. I love that word. They're discombobulated. The Spirit has just fallen on them, and they can't actually do anything. Now, there will come a time and a place where they rise, and when they go and they serve, but it's in the place of the presence of God. Simon Holly makes this comment: if you prioritize his presence, you'll get more done by accident than you ever did on purpose. Let me say that again. If you prioritize his presence, you'll get more done by accident than you ever did on purpose. Sadly, the life of Solomon has lessons, hard lessons in it. He began to become distracted. He had built the temple, the ark was brought into the temple, the Spirit, the Shekinah glory filled the temple. But then as he grew older, his heart began to wander. He began to marry other wives. This is the way the world worked, that you would try and get influence in a network in another nation or another empire or another country by bringing a wife in, by marrying them. And what happens was that these wives, it says, took his heart after the other gods and the idols. He was deliberately disobeying God's word. And so going from that high point of being the wisest person who ever lived, the Shekinah glory of the Spirit filling the temple, it ended up his life, his reign at the end was a complete mess. And it ended up that the nation of Israel was split, 10 tribes and 2 tribes. And it was all because the leader, because of Solomon, had his heart distracted. And as we get older, folks, what I'm seeing sometimes is as folks get older, they get a bit complacent in their faith. And maybe they've raised their children well, and their children have gone off to uni, or they've gone off to work, or they have an empty nest. And they start to take the foot off the pedal. They say, I don't need to go to church as much. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to pray. And the little compromises start to come in, and we drift, and we drift, and we drift. And there's no doubt that there's people today maybe sitting here in this before me, and your Bible is gathering dust, and you can't remember the last time you had a quiet time. You can't remember the last time when you prayed and you sat at the feet of the Lord and said, Lord, what are you saying to me today? And Jesus is a stranger to you. And even more tragically, he will say, I never knew you. Who are you? So as Christians, perhaps it's time to give us a shake. This isn't, I don't think, just for us as a church. It's to say, am I expectant? Am I seeking the Lord? Is there one thing, the one thing necessary in my life? Am I seeking God's Spirit in my heart? Have I come to that place of humble dependence, of following Mary's example, of lingering in the Lord's presence, saying, Lord, speak to me today. What do you have for me? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? We need to do an inventory of our hearts. It is rare to stay in the same place with the Lord. I always believe the Lord is always on the move. We're either moving with him or we're moving away from him. We never stay in the same place. You're either moving with him or you're moving away from him. And in this conversation with Mary and Martha, we have some of the most profound discipleship teaching points in the whole of the Bible. There is one thing necessary, a relationship with the Lord. In Revelation 2, and I think the word of prophecy referenced this, in Revelation 2, Jesus rebukes the church in Ephesus. Many good things, but he says, you have forsaken your first love. Have we a white hot faith which seeks fresh encounters with God through his Spirit? Are we inviting people to church? Are we even thinking of people that we could be inviting to church? Because our world is in a desperate state at the minute. Our world needs Jesus. Our world is in darkness and it is in chaos. And there's a brooding evil over every community. And we need people to hear Jesus and to hear about Jesus. We have the good news. And so today, as I listen to this word for me personally, I say, Norman, what has to change in my life? We need to be a bold, risk-taking church, praying passionately, loving sacrificially, and ministering supernaturally. Praying passionately, loving sacrificially, ministering supernaturally. We need to be in the prayer meetings. We need to be open and expectant and allow space for the Spirit to move amongst us. We are not spectators watching each other from afar. We are engaged, sitting at the feet of Jesus, asking him to move in our lives, to get into the game and onto the field. There is a time to serve, but we need to do it from a place of rest, of resting at the feet of Jesus. My last passage that I shared with the elders a couple of weeks ago, we were having a prayer meeting together. Friday night prayer meeting was about 3 hours. And I felt prompted at that meeting to share John chapter 21, and I'm just going to read it. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. Simon says, let's go and fish. We'll go with you, said the disciples. So they went into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him, he wrapped his outer garment around him. He jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it. And some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat. He dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. I love that story. It is intimacy in it. It is relationship in it. It is the power of Jesus in it. Whenever we listen to what he's saying, he says, come. Fish on the other side. And maybe Jesus is saying to us, no, fish on the other side. Go there, not there. Do this, not that. And maybe we'll see the difference. Maybe we'll see the flourishing. Maybe we'll see the fruitfulness. Is any of this resonating? Does any of this resonate? Jesus says, one thing is necessary. Families are good, marriages are good, work is good, hobbies are good, sport is good, holidays are good. All these things are good. But there's one thing necessary. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's bowing your knee to him, saying, Jesus is Lord. And then that relationship growing and developing and nurturing and maturing over the years. But every day you're speaking to Jesus every day, like Mary, sitting at his feet. Let's get back to that place. Can I ask you to stand as I lead us in prayer? You may find it helpful to put a hand on your heart or to open out a hand as I lead you in prayer, but let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts today. It has been a difficult word and a challenging word. I know I have found it challenging. Too often I have been like Martha, planning, strategizing, doing this stuff. But I need to be like Mary, to sit at your feet, to say, I love you, Lord, and I want to hear what you're saying to me, and then to obey it. So whether you're in the room or whether you're watching online, I pray that whoever it is, that each of us, Lord, will have a fresh, perhaps a repentance, and that we will put you where you belong as first in our lives. Not where the gods are, the idols that have been cramming into our hearts and into our ears and into our minds. No, we're putting you first. And as we come Sunday by Sunday, we come on it with an expectancy and say, Lord, what are you going to do today? Lord, move supernaturally amongst us today. For there is no one like you, and there is nothing like you. And we need you. Just for a moment, I'm just going to leave silence for you to have your own prayer through the Holy Spirit with Jesus as you listen to what he's saying to you. Come, Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us to go from this place, not in our strength, but in your strength, in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. As we keep standing, we're going to be led by Naomi and the team into worship. The end of the worship, the prayer ministry team are here. Please do come and be prayed with. Be renewed, be refreshed. Don't leave without that prayer. But let's worship him.